It's always good to come home. I was trying to think of an analogy for it, you know, in terms of what it's like. One of my sons, I won't say which one, had a shirt that he just loved. Doesn't matter how tattered it got, he just wanted to wear that shirt because it was comfortable. I'm comfortable here, you know. It doesn't matter how long it's been, how long I've been away. When I come here, I'm home, and it's good to be here. So this morning, we want to share on the topic glory. Glory. I got into a bad habit. Went to Old Harbor, and we got a whiteboard just like this, and I started writing on the whiteboard. You know, so forgive me. No? Not this one? Can't see it? All right, so I won't write then. Black? All right, let's try black. That works? All right. Glory. Put an exclamation on that. All right, glory. And we will be taking our journey from the book of John. John is what I like to call a different gospel. You know, not another gospel, but a different kind of gospel. He tells the story of Jesus Christ, but he comes from a different angle. Unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we call the synoptic gospels, in that they're very similar in terms of how they do their writing, very similar in terms of the accounts that they carry. John is a little bit off the beaten path in terms of how he puts together the story of Jesus Christ. And so we are coming from the book of John. And we're going to chapter 12 of the book. John chapter 12. And we're going to be staying in John chapter 12. I won't be all over the place. Not a lot of passages to write down. Just one passage. John chapter 12, 23 to 28. So you can keep your focus here or keep your eyes in the book, because we won't be going anywhere else other than that passage. So John chapter 12, verse 23 to 28. But when we get to John chapter 12, we're told of Jesus being anointed. That's how the chapter starts. And he's been anointed by Mary. And it's not a unique story, except for the fact that it mentions Mary. He's mentioned in other gospels that he's told of being anointed, but here in this particular account, John mentions the fact that it's Mary. Later down, we have his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He's riding down a donkey, and they're putting down the palm branches, and there are shouts of Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And this too is captured in the other Gospels, though none of them makes mention of a connection with Lazarus. John is the only one who mentions that there was a plot to kill Lazarus as well. So the Pharisees are plotting to kill Jesus, and it's in verse 20, that John kind of goes off on a path by himself. And he tells of some Greeks that came to the temple, to the feast, looking for Jesus. And they speak to Philip, and Philip talks to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip go and they call Jesus. And this isn't mentioned anywhere else, but it's right here in the book of John. All of John's account in chapter 12 points to Jesus' death being at hand. His anointing by Mary, he tells us, is in preparation for his burial, and that's in verse 7. His reception by the crowds as he came into Jerusalem on a donkey, John tells us that it served to anger the Pharisees, who desired to kill him and to kill Lazarus also. When the Greeks come to Jesus, he responds to the news with a lesson. And that's the lesson we want to share this morning. We want to talk about glory. And so verse 23, it says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus says that his hour of glory is come. His hour of glory is come. And so he makes a prophecy. But he explains it with a parable. And he's speaking about his death. So Jesus says that the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And at first we're wondering, what is this that he's saying? Because it's in response to the Gentiles that have come to him. But Jesus goes on and he explains. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. A grain must die and be buried in the ground before it can bring forth fruit." We understand that his glorification then referred to his death, but that the glory of his death was to be seen in what it would accomplish. It would bring forth much fruit. And so he makes a prophecy that the Son of Man must be glorified. The hour has come for his glorification. And we wonder what that's about, but he explains by giving us a parable. And the parable says that a corn of wheat, it must die before it brings forth fruit. And so we know now that Jesus Christ is talking about his death. Let's go down to verse 25. He said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So then Jesus gives a principle. Forgive me if I don't write as pretty as Brother Mitchell. He gives a principle. Your attitude towards your life and how that attitude leads you to live will determine how the value of your life will be judged at its end. Let me say that again. Your attitude towards your life and how that attitude leads you to live will determine how the value of your life will be judged at its end. So he says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." And so your attitude towards your life now is important. "And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Now the key thing to note with understanding in this verse is that these are relative terms. Relative terms. So it is not saying that if you love your life, that it's a bad thing. And it's not saying that it's a good thing to hate your life. What it is saying, however, is that if you love your life more than you love the will of God, then you will lose it. And if it is that you don't love your life less than doing the will of God, when it talks about hate, if you don't love it less than doing the will of God, then it is that you will lose your life. But if you love it less, then you will keep it unto life eternal. And so he establishes a principle that is important that we see life in its proper context. Verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And so he establishes now a precept, a rule, a command for us to follow. Jesus then says, if anyone is going to serve him, to follow him, to be his disciple, then they must live their life following his example. Following what he said in the previous verse, we understand that his disciples are required to have the same perspective of life that he has. So Jesus laid down a principle, but then he doesn't leave it at a principle, he lays down a precept. He says now that this is what I want you to do. If you're going to be my servant, then you must follow me. If it is that you want to be where I am, then you must follow me. If you are going to serve me, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. It must be noted as well that while this is a requirement, that it does come with a reward. A right attitude towards life will lead to life eternal. It will allow us to be with Jesus. It will allow us to be honored by his Father. You see, it's important that sometimes when we look at things that we get the right perspective. Because if we miss the perspective, sometimes it affects how it is that we respond. And so when it is that Jesus Christ says that you need to follow me, he's telling us something that is positive. He says, because where I am, there also shall my servant be. And he says, if he serve me, him will my Father honor. You see, there are some good things that come out of following the principle that he lays down. That of loving the will of God more than your life. That of caring less for us, for ourselves, than we care for the will of Almighty God. And so he lays down a precept in verse 26. In verse 27 and 28, he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus reveals the distress he was experiencing as he was anticipating what lay ahead. And what we have left is a practical demonstration. Probably should have chosen a shorter word. A practical demonstration. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And depending on how you read it, you might miss the point. Jesus reveals the distress he was experiencing as he anticipated what lay ahead. He would be betrayed by one of the 12 that he had chosen. He would be abandoned by the rest. He was to be falsely accused, beaten, mocked, and then crucified. He would have to bear the sins of the world and in that moment be separated from his Father. In describing the anxiety that he felt in anticipation of what lay ahead, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. What he says next, though, is key, because he says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Jesus says, my soul is troubled, but what can I do about it? Should I go to my Father and say, save me from this hour? Jesus says, I can't do that. For this cause came I unto this hour. The very reason why my soul is troubled is the very reason why I was sent by the Father, to die as a sacrifice to save man from their sins. So how then could I pray for my Father who sent me to save me from what he sent me to do? Jesus says that doesn't make sense. Instead, verse 28 says, Father, glorify thy name. Jesus then, instead of asking to be saved, says to his Father, Father, glorify thy name. John does not record Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, but the words of Jesus recorded here carry the same weight and sentiment of his prayer. Jesus in the garden had said, God, not my will, but thine be done. Here he simply says, Father, glorify thy name. Father, do what brings you glory. Do what brings you honor. Do what exalts and magnifies your name. Jesus was saying, what I want is not what I have to go through. Remember to say that again. Jesus was saying, what I want is not to have to go through the suffering and death, but what is more important is that you, Father, are glorified in my life and in my actions. Sometimes we have the mistaken impression that Jesus Christ skipped to the cross, that he was shouting out, just crucify me, crucify me. But when we read the account of Gethsemane, we know that what lay ahead for him was of great distress. And when we read here in John, we know that the cross and bearing the sin and the suffering was something of great distress for Jesus Christ. But what was more important for him was fulfilling the will of his Father. Fulfilling the will of his Father. And so he's distressed in the moment. He's looking ahead and he knows what is coming. And he says, what am I going to do? Should I ask the Father to save me from this hour? He says, I can't do that. Because it's for this very reason why he sent me. And so in response, he doesn't say, Father, save me. He says, Father, glorify thy name. Glory. Glory. Is not a new concept. Right throughout the Bible, we have this idea of glory being shown. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we are told about glory. But when we think about glory, we think of being exalted, of lifted up. We think of riches, we think of wealth, we think of beauty. And those are the things that come to mind when we think of glory. Somehow here, where Jesus Christ talks about being glorified and associated with death, it seems like a contradiction. But let me join some dots for you, and hopefully we can figure out this idea of glory. Jesus, in his actions, demonstrated the path that his disciples are required to follow. There is a way that he requires us to live. He, in the confession of his distress and the inner conflict it presented and the resolution of that conflict by putting God's will above his own, has shown the path to follow. And if you want to be where he is, if you want the honor of the Father, then that is what you are called to do. You see, Jesus made a practical demonstration. You see, in our life, we're going to have challenges and we're going to have conflicts. And Jesus Christ says, I know that. What you're going to go through in your life is not new to you, because I am going through that as well. And he says, listen, I am facing a challenge at this very time. You see, I would rather not die. I would rather not have people spit in my face. I would rather not be nailed to a cross. I'd rather not have them put crowns of thorns upon my head. I'd rather not go through that. And it brings him great distress. But he says, Father, glorify your name. And he gives us a demonstration of what is required. You see, in the verse before that, he had said that we need to follow his example. He had said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so what Jesus Christ demonstrated is what we should take an example from. And so if it is that Jesus Christ humbled himself, then we need to humble ourselves. If it is that Jesus Christ put God first, then it is that we must put God first. And so he says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. If we want to be, then that is the attitude that we must take on. If it is that we want the honor of our Father, then that is the attitude that we must have. Our attitude in our life must say, Father, glorify thy name. The principle that this follows on is that he that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall have it to life eternal. The path that he has demonstrated for his disciples to follow is the principle he gave them before. If your attitude towards life raises your concerns, desires, if your attitude towards life raises your concerns, desires, and will above the concerns, desires, and will of the Father, you will ultimately lose your life. In the end, when our lives, our actions, our thoughts, our motives are judged, we'll be found wanting, and we will lose out on the opportunity of gaining eternal life. If you love life, you will lose it. And so the principle that he lays down is the same principle that he has demonstrated. You see, Jesus Christ could have put self first. He could have put self first. But he says that is not the principle that God would have for us. You see, if we put self first, then we're putting God behind. And our decisions, our actions, our thoughts, and our motive become that will be condemned in the end. He says, on the other hand, if you follow him and his example and raises the Father's will above your own, if you choose in all areas and aspects of your life to say, Father, glorify thy name, then you will have eternal life, which is the honor the Father bestows on them who live according to this principle. As a father, my word must be, Father, glorify thy name. So when I'm trying to father my children, my first concern is not so much the children, not even so much what their mother going to say. But as a mother, your words must be, Father, glorify thy name. As a husband, as a wife, what you're saying is, Father, glorify thy name. In everything that you do, in every era, every hour, a word for me according to it. What must I do? What does he have for me to do in this particular situation? As an employer, as an employee, what must I do? If God has a word, then that is my first concern. I must seek to glorify the Father. Father, glorify. It's easy to put ourselves first. It's easy to be concerned about what pleases me and what gives me pleasure, what makes me comfortable. But you see, this practical demonstration, that is where we go back to and focus on. Where would we be if Jesus did what was comfortable for him? Where would we be if Jesus did what gave him pleasure? But he says, put God first in everything. Put God first. Our word must be, Father, glorify thy name. For that glory to happen, there is a death that is required. You see, he did not only give a practical demonstration of the precept that he wanted us to follow, that is based on the principle that was laid down, but he tells us that there is a death that is involved. Like grains of corn, or like kernels of wheat, our lives have potential for great things. But that potential will never be achieved unless we create an environment for that potential to be achieved. Jesus said that until the kernel of wheat dies, it cannot bear fruit. He had to die to save us. The attitude and our perspective on our outlook put self above God. That is what is required. We must put His will above ours. We must die if we are to bear fruit. The self must die. The self has to be put in the right place for it to bear fruit. Jesus Christ couldn't save us unless He died. We will never become what it is that we are called to become until we suffer a death to self. You see, the problem is that for a lot of us, self is very much alive. Self is very much alive, and it's involved in the decision and the choices that we make. And so it is that we cannot bear the fruit in our lives that God wants us to bear, because self is in the way. In the same way that the kernel of wheat could not bear fruit, it cannot grow forth, it cannot multiply unless it dies, there has to be a death of self. And so we have a problem with Christianity. We have a problem serving God. We have a problem following His will. We have a problem coming out to church. We have a problem sharing the gospel. We have a problem visiting the sick. We have a problem sharing and showing love towards the brethren. We have a problem living out the calling. And where do we find the core of that problem? Self. Self. The death that is required to get us to where we need to be, to bear the fruit that He has called us to bear, can't happen because self is still alive. There has to be a death of self. The conflicts and the challenges. And I say, this is the point in the lesson where you kind of stop and pause. And you're not looking around, but you're looking at yourself and asking about the quality of your relationship with Almighty God. This is the point where you're looking at yourself and saying, if it is that I was to die right now, what would be the judgment of my life? Would we hear, well done? Would we have a reward to look forward to? The answer to that lies in, how is yourself now? Is it put behind? Is it taking second place to God's will? Or is it what is up front? Are you trying to live life? Or have you given over your life to Jesus Christ? How is your life in this world? What is at the top of your list? What is the top of your objective? What occupies your thoughts and your times and your concerns? What is it? Jesus Christ, with everything that was happening, says, Father, my first and foremost objective is to glorify your name. Jesus' death does not look like glory. When we look at Jesus' death, we see suffering, we see pain, we see loss, anguish, distress. What we don't see at first glance is glory, but then nobody does. A crucified man hanging on a cross, a victim of his conspiring enemies' plots, abandoned by the people who he healed and who hailed him as a king, abandoned and denied by those closest to him. This is not the picture of glory. At least it's not the picture we would paint. We can imagine that when Jesus spoke of his glorification, his disciples would not have thought about his death, and certainly not in the manner that he would experience. Glory for the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, would have been more along the lines of taking up his throne as King of Israel, overthrowing their Roman captors, restoring Israel to that powerful nation that it once was. That is what glory would seem to have looked like. They would not have seen glory in Jesus' death, and certainly not the death of the cross. But Jesus did say that the hour of his glorification was at hand. So where is the glory? See, the glory of the cross is not in the suffering, but what the suffering achieved. Jesus' death was his hour of glorification because it achieved the purpose of his life. You see, he asked, for what reason was I brought here? The reason he was brought, the purpose for his life, was to die. He was the Lamb of God. His purpose was to die to bear the sins of the world. That was the purpose of his life. In achieving the purpose for which God sent him was an achievement of glory. We have a perspective of what glory looks like for our life. You see, if we get the big house, Myrie, that's glorious. If we have the nice car and we have a tech bus, that is glorious. If it is that our children are doing well and we have the glorious. If we have a good job, we have money in the bank account, that is glorious. But that is the glory that will fade. That is the glory that is temporal. That is the glory that you can't take with you when life ends. But there is a glory that we can have that goes beyond this life into eternity. And that's a glory from knowing that my life has fulfilled its purpose. You see, Jesus recognized the purpose for which he had come. And it was a purpose for which the Father had sent him, and that was to die. And so it was a moment of glory when he fulfilled his purpose. If you're on social media, everybody talking about purpose and fulfilling your purpose and the purpose for your life. The purpose for your life, for every single life that is here this morning, is to glorify God. And if your life is not glorifying God, then you are not fulfilling your purpose. You can get the PhD, and they can call you a doctor. People can pull out the chair and say, yes, sir, and give you all the accolades that you want. But it means absolutely nothing unless our life fulfills the purpose for which God intended. Jesus recognized his purpose. And he set an example for us when he said, Father, glorify thy name. Because he did the will of the Father, all the rewards that come with that were also achieved. We do not serve God for nothing. We do not serve God for nothing. But that's often the impression you get. That somehow Christianity kind of shortchanging you, you know? What am I really getting out of this? Why am I getting out of my bed for go to church this morning? What am I getting out of this? Would I get more if we did open the store, open the shop, go to work, earn some overtime? That make more sense. What is it that we get from our Christianity? What do we get from being disciples? You see, if it's hard for you to articulate the benefits of your Christianity, you're probably failing at it. If you can't say what the benefits are of your coming to church, serving God every day, putting him first, then you're probably not doing it. Why are you a Christian? What if there were no hell? What if there were no hell? Would serving God be any less of a requirement? Would the purpose for your life be any less if there were no hell? Would it be any different? We miss the point. We are created for a singular purpose, and that is to glorify God. Hell only comes in the picture because we feel that, because we've missed our purpose. The only purpose we are here is not trying to escape hell, but to get to the point where our lives are glorifying God. You see, a lot of us are here trying to get out of hell. And we're trying to get out of hell, and we're going to end up there because we're missing the purpose for our life. When you get to the point of realizing that my only purpose for being here is to glorify God, and so everything I do is to honor Him, not to escape hell, but to honor Him, then you can start achieving the benefits of your Christianity. If it's all about this, then we'll miss the boat. And the unfortunate thing is that if you're trying to just escape hell, you're going to probably end up there. Why? Because your attitude and your motives are wrong.
Jesus said that the hour of his glorification was at hand. Jesus found glory in serving the Father. That is where our glory comes from. When God receives glory, I receive glory. When my life honors Him, I am honored by that. That has to be the mindset. That has to be the perspective by which we live each day. The hour of our glorification is at hand. We can get the glory that God intends for us by living the life He intends for us to live. The glory of a life outside of God's will is fleeting and will fade, but the glory of a life lived in subjection to God's will give glory in the fulfillment of our purpose in this life and in the rewards of an eternity with God. When Jesus Christ died, He didn't stay dead. He had a glorious resurrection. Not only did He have a glorious resurrection, He had a glorious ascension. And that glorious ascension put Him at the right hand of Almighty God in heaven for eternity. You see, if we want a glorious resurrection, we have to live a glorious life. If we want a glorious ascension to be in heaven, we have to get the life right. If we want the reward of being with God eternally, then we have to start giving Him the glory that He deserves. Today, if you are not a Christian, whose life are you giving glory to? If you're not glorifying God, then I'd suggest that you're glorifying yourself. And what can you do for you? What can you do about your sins? What appeal will you have when you stand before the only righteous judge and He looks on your life? What can you say, or what will you say then? Jesus died so that we do not have to face the consequences of our sins. But He did it as well that we could have life. You see, you're not living until you're living in Jesus Christ. You're not living the life that you are called to live or meant to live unless you are living by the dictates and the rules that He has laid down for your life. So if you think you're living now and you're outside of Jesus Christ, you're not. You're dead in your sins and your trespasses. If you think that you have what to look forward to, you don't, because you have nothing to look forward to outside of what is offered in Jesus Christ. But the good news is that Jesus did die. The good news is that He was faithful to Almighty God, and He did accomplish the purpose for His life. So today we have hope. Today we have hope. Today we can do something about our sin condition. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're not fulfilling the purpose for which God created you, you can change that today. If you're here and you are a Christian, and you realize that I'm not really doing what I should do, not living how I should, I'm not putting God first in every single area of my life, then hey, we still have hope in Jesus Christ. There's still time to fix it. You see, as long as you have life in your body, you have time. You have an opportunity. The problem is we don't know when the time is going to run out. So be wise. Redeem the time. Be wise. Use the time that you have now to make it right with God. You can ignore him as much as you want, but know you're going to meet upon him in the end anyway. We do such a good job of that. Occupy ourselves with so many things. Our lives are just full. Morning till night, we're just full. We're busy, 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 busy. We just squeeze God out. Give him an hour upon Sunday morning. And we reach late. Leave early. And we can't come back Sunday night. You know, much more Wednesday. Much more to study the Bible in the week. Have a little private devotion. Say a prayer when you wake up in the morning. It's just too much. We're busy, 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 busy. What is the quality of your relationship with God? Can you imagine? I wake up and I don't say nothing to my wife. We don't see each other for the whole day. Wouldn't work out very well for me. Any good relationship is an investment of time. Any good relationship comes with sacrifice. So how is your relationship with God? How much time you give him? How much sacrifice you make it for him? We thank God that Jesus Christ was obedient and submissive to the Father. That is what we are called to do. To obey him, to submit our lives to him, then it is that we can have true glory. Today, if you have heard his voice, harden not your heart. If you have heard the invitation, then come while there is still time, while there is still breath in your body. If it is that I have the opportunity, then we look at the last part of verse 28, where he says that God says his voice came from heaven, saying that I have already glorified it, and it will be glorified again. And we will talk about the fact that God will get his glory. God will get his glory. Thank you.